Amen. Thank you, ladies. And if you missed the words, I hope you didn't. It was all about God's all-sufficient grace. Now remember, God's grace is God giving to us what we do not deserve. And thank God we have a gracious Heavenly Father, a gracious Savior. And we're going to be learning some more about Him this morning from this last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, chapter number 1. If you'll please turn with me there, if you have a Bible, to the book of the Revelation. Two Sundays ago, we began our study in this wonderful book, and we're going to continue here in chapter number 1 and look at what God has for us this morning. Revelation chapter number 1, a wonderful special in item this morning to prepare our hearts for the Word. Revelation chapter number 1. Let's read verses 4 to 8 this morning. Beginning in verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the Prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our own sins in His own blood. Verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. The special items in song have been wonderful this morning, all pointing to our wonderful Saviour. I was mindful as we sung, "It is well with my soul." It was a hymn that was written in a time of adversity, in a time of difficulty. "It is well with my soul" is certainly one of the most familiar and favourite hymns in the Christian faith. It was written by a man named Horatio Spafford. Now, Mr. Spafford, he was a wealthy businessman in Chicago, but most of his real estate, most of his business was burnt up in the Great Chicago Fire in 1873. Now, after the fire, he decided to send his wife and his four daughters on a ship to Europe, and he intended to join them later. Sadly, though, the voyage was tragically struck by disaster when their steamship collided with an iron sailing vessel, and all four of Mr. Spafford's daughters tragically drowned. Upon arriving in England, his wife sent a telegram with the painful message, "Saved, alone." Spafford quickly made arrangements to join his wife. When he reached the spot where his daughters had drowned, there in the ocean, Spafford marked that sad event with these words of the hymn which we sang this morning. And he wrote, "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." You see, this man of God truly knew a saving Christ. He truly had a hope in a living Saviour. And these powerful words of this hymn reminds us that even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of great tragedy, we can endure suffering and hardship because we have a wonderful God and Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. We can have comfort in the midst of great trials because of who He is, not because of the circumstances that are happening, but because who our God is. You see, Mr. Spafford knew that God was in control. He knew he would see his children again. And he had a living hope in a living Saviour. Here in the book of the Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 4, here we see John writing to the seven churches which are in Asia. And let me remind you again that these Christians that live in the area, what we know as modern Turkey, were undergoing great persecution for their faith. They were experiencing fiery trials of suffering at the hands of their Roman persecutors within the Roman Empire. And these Christians were experiencing great difficulty. And John wrote to them here the book of the Revelation in chapter number 4 to encourage them, to give them hope, to encourage them that God is sitting on the throne and God has a plan. And all that He has started, He will finish. The Bible tells us that the book of the Revelation is the end book that closes the chapter of God's plan for the ages. And thank God He is in control. And John encouraged these believers with these words there in verse number 4. He says, "Grace be unto you and peace." How were they to experience that overcoming grace and strength and joy in Christ? How were they to experience that peace that God wanted to give them? Well, notice what John says. "Grace and peace unto you from Him." It is from our Lord Jesus Christ that we can live courageously in the day that we are. It is from our Savior that we can receive grace and peace. Remember last time we looked at this book, we understood that the purpose of the book of the Revelation is not to get you and I consumed with all sorts of conspiracy theories that are going on today. No, my friends, the purpose of this book is for you and I to be consumed with our wonderful Savior. Amen. The purpose of the book of the Revelation is to reveal Jesus Christ, is to reveal Him to our hearts in a greater way, where we can see by faith who He truly is and how we can live with joy and hope of His soon return and His final triumph over sin and death and the wickedness in this world. The title of my message this morning is "The Revelation of a Wonderful Savior." And here in verses 4 to 8, in chapter number 1, we see perhaps the most beautiful description of the Lord Jesus Christ found in the Bible. And we're going to see how wonderful our Savior is in these verses. And I trust you'll be encouraged to love your Savior more. The revelation of a wonderful Savior. Notice first of all, our Lord Jesus Christ is revealed as eternal God. He is the eternal Lord of Lords. The Bible says in verse 4, notice there with me, "Grace and peace be unto you from Him which is and which was and which is to come." Notice the Bible tells us that God is eternal. The Bible describes God as existing not only in the present, but also in the past and in the future. Don't miss it this morning. The Bible very clearly tells us that God is eternal. He exists outside of time. The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis, chapter number 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The Bible says that there was a beginning because God started it. He is the one that created time. He is the one that created time in the very beginning. But God exists outside of time. He is eternal. He is the eternal God. Notice the Bible describes here in verse number 4 that God the Father is eternal. He which is and which was and which is to come. Then verse number 4 goes on and describes the seven spirits which are before His throne. For those of you taking notes, you can look up Isaiah chapter 11 verse 2. And here we see the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Isaiah chapter 11 calls the Spirit of God the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of knowledge. He is the Spirit of the Lord. And the Bible here describes that the Holy Spirit of God before the throne of God in His sevenfold ministry. And then it describes in verse number 5, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are described as one eternal God. You see, Jesus Christ is the Lord, and He is God. Notice with me in verse number 8, Jesus said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Jesus Christ is eternal God. And brethren, we need to remember this wonderful truth. You see, if God is eternal and He exists outside of time, then that means God has seen everything happen that will ever happen. God has seen the beginning and He has seen the ending and everything that takes place in between the starting point and the finishing point and what God has created as time, He has already seen happen. That is an amazing thought. God is eternal. He is not bound by time. Everything that will already happen in the future for God has already happened. He has already seen it happen. My friends, God is eternal. Notice with me in Isaiah chapter number 46 and verse 9 and 10. You might say here this morning, how is it possible that God has already seen the future unfold? Well, we need to remember He is eternal God. Isaiah chapter number 46, look with me in verse number 9. The Bible says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Verse number 10, let's read this together on two. One, two. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. You see, brethren, it's so important to remember that God is eternal. Why? Because it helps us to be encouraged in our faith that God is in control of all things. You see, God doesn't only know what you're going through right now. He knows how it will all unfold. He knows what the future has in store for you and I. He has already seen it happen. Would you agree with me this morning that that is an amazing thought? In fact, when you and I worry about the future, all we need to do this morning is to cast our faith back upon the Lord and remember He has our future already planned out. That's one of the purposes of the book of the Revelation, to reveal what God has already planned and He has already seen happen. God is eternal. And my friends, we need to trust in our eternal Lord. You see, that's why the Bible says He is truly a Lord whom we can cast our cares upon. He doesn't only understand what you're going through right now. He understands the road ahead. He knows the road that you've already walked on. And my friends, He is there with you. For these believers that John was writing to in the book of the Revelation, it must have been a tremendous source of comfort to know how great a grace and peace they can receive from their Savior, which was, which is, and which is to come. God sits on the throne, my friends. And all history is a part of God's eternal plan. The Bible tells us what He has begun, He will finish. And my friends, that includes your life. If you're saved here this morning, the good work that God began in you, He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. My friends, God is at work. Don't despair and don't lose hope. Because we have an eternal Savior that reigns and rules in the heavens and He is coming again and we can trust in Him each day because He has seen it all happen. We can depend on Him. You see, the Word of God is the eternal Word of God. My friends, as Christians, this is the guidebook for our life. When God says something is true in His Word, it is true for you and I in the past, in the present, and in the future. The Word of God is the solid foundation for our lives because it is the book of eternity. If we simply walk in accordance to this book and the precious Word of God, we can live in victory in the day in which we live. The eternal Word of God. My friend, if God has already seen your life unfold, then let me ask you this question. How much more should we then seek the Lord's will for our lives in His Word? How much more should we say, Lord, show me what to do? Perhaps you have an important decision that's coming up. Perhaps there's a trial that's happening in your life and you need God to encourage you. My friends, He's already given you His eternal Word to comfort your soul, to give you the answers that you need. My friends, God is eternal. There is none like Him. He is eternal God. If that doesn't boggle your mind, my friends, and you haven't been listening, He is the eternal Savior, which is, which was, and which is to come. Notice secondly, in your Bibles this evening, this morning, Revelation chapter number 4. Excuse me, Revelation chapter number 1 and verse 5. Revelation chapter number 1, verse 5. The Bible describes our Lord as the eternal God, which is, which was, and which is to come. And secondly, we see the Lord Jesus Christ described as the faithful witness. Our Lord Jesus Christ is described as the faithful witness. That word faithful means trustworthy. The Bible tells us, brethren, look up here this morning, that Jesus Christ is a Saviour whom we can trust. Amen. Jesus said, I am the way. What did he say next? The truth and the life. The Bible says God cannot lie. And Jesus Christ is the truth himself. He is described in the book of John, chapter number 1, as the living Word of God. And he is a Saviour whom we can trust. I trust that you are encouraged and excited that we have a living Saviour who is trustworthy, who is dependable. The entire book of the Revelation, mind you, is a book that we can trust, that we know that is true, just like every other book of the Bible, because Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, and he has revealed to us the things which shall be hereafter. My friends, the book of the Revelation is a trustworthy book because we have a trustworthy Saviour who is the author of this book. Amen. You know, some people say that the book of the Revelation is just a bunch of made-up stories, some myths and legends. Some people say that, and they claim to be Christians, that the book of the Revelation is just a bunch of symbols that don't really mean what God says they mean. And there's no literal truth in the Bible, especially in this book. No, my friends, Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. And what we will read in the year ahead is trustworthy. We can trust it. You know, we don't need to wonder whether this book is the Word of God or not. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. Some of us may hear some things this year from this book and doubt whether they will happen. Let me challenge that thought this morning. Jesus Christ said that they will happen. Every single prophecy that has been fulfilled so far has been fulfilled exactly to the letter. We have an unbreakable chain of prophecy in the Word of God. And the only prophecies that are unfulfilled are the ones that are left to happen in the future. My friends, Jesus Christ is trustworthy. We can trust His Word. We know that the catastrophic events in the book of the Revelation described will happen exactly as God says so. We know that there is a one world government that will rise up and a one world religion, and the Antichrist, a one world leader fueled by satanic and demonic forces, will rise up in Satan's final push to claim this world as his own. We know these facts will happen because we have a faithful witness, the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits in eternity, and he has seen it all happen, my friends. He has seen every event already unfold, and he has revealed it to us through his divinely inspired word. My friends, we know that this book is true. We not only need to know about what God says in the book of the Revelation, we need to believe it, and we need to live as if the word of God will literally unfold just as God says it will. You see, Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, and he is our example today, is he not? The Bible tells us that he is the faithful witness, and if you're a born-again Christian, Jesus Christ has called you and I, my friend, to be faithful witnesses in the day in which we live. God has called us to declare and to announce the coming of our Saviour. God has called us to warn this world, to flee from the wrath to come. Let me remind you this morning that Jesus said in the book of Luke, chapter number 17, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus Christ was saying, just like in the days of Noah, when Noah built his ark and everyone thought he was a fool and they mocked him, and they criticized him. And they said, look, it's never rained and it never will. Noah stayed faithful. And he continued to preach that judgment is coming. The Bible tells us that Noah and his family took refuge in the ark. And God shut them in. The ark was a picture of salvation. God's salvation through Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that just as God has promised, the rain fell. And the earth was flooded. The fountains of the deep were broken up. And rain came down from above, and waters came up from below, and the entire face of the earth was catastrophically overwhelmed. And every living soul died on the face of the earth, except for Noah and his family. And the Bible tells us this morning, Christians, that just like in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It will happen suddenly. It will happen just as God has promised. If you're a born-again Christian, we won't be here to see the judgment fall. We will be raptured off this earth. But my friends, you and I have the truth of what will happen in the future, do we not? And God has called us, just like Noah of old, to preach righteousness and judgment and to compel people to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and to flee to Him for forgiveness, for salvation, for safety and refuge before the judgment comes. He is the faithful witness. And we need to be faithful witnesses in our day, do we not? My friends, the time is at hand. We don't have time to be indulging in the sinful pleasures and the lusts of this world. Thank God, God gives us a job, amen. But my friends, that is worthless in eternity if you're not using that job to be a witness. Thank God He gives us a family. But my friends, God's purpose for our family is that we would share Christ with them, that we would witness to them. God has called us to be faithful witnesses. And our Lord and Savior, He is our example. From the Word of God this morning, He is the faithful witness. I trust as we go through these stirring truths this year from this book, your heart would be stirred to be a greater witness in the day in which you live. I trust that your heart will be challenged to tell someone else to flee to Christ before it's too late. You see, they mocked Noah. They called him a fool for building a boat when there was no rain. But the rain fell and it was too late. My friends, we still have time to share the gospel with others this week. I trust you'll take that opportunity. The Bible tells us that He is eternal God. He exists in the past, present and future. The Bible says that He is the faithful witness. Notice in verse number 5 also. What else do we learn about our wonderful Savior? The Bible says that He is the first begotten of the dead. He is the first begotten of the dead. My friends, this statement refers to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that He is the first and the greatest that conquered death. The Bible says in the Word of God that Jesus Christ died on an old rugged cross to pay for your sins and mine. The Bible says that there on that cross He breathed His last breath and He said, "It is finished." And with that, my friends, He shed His holy blood to pay for your sins and mine. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ was buried. And then on the third day, He rose again from the dead. My friends, Christ conquered death. Christ conquered sin. Christ paid for your sins in full, so that you and I can receive Him as our Savior, experience the full forgiveness of sins once and for all, and have everlasting life. But you see, He is the first begotten of the dead. He is the one that won the victory over the grave. And if He is the first, that also means that others will follow. It also means that because Christ's power over the grave and victory over sin, there will be others that in His power will be able to experience that victory. Amen. Heard about a story of a young lady, only 15 years old, who was a Christian, that was suddenly struck down by a tragic illness. She became completely paralyzed on one side and nearly blind. This bedridden young lady was in her home when the family doctor came to visit, and after his inquiry, he stood next to her and said to her parents, "Well, poor girl has seen her best days yet. They're already gone." And with those words, she said to the doctor, she said, "No, you don't understand. I haven't seen my best days yet. Because one day I will see the King in His glory. One day I shall see my Savior face to face." You see, this girl was a born-again Christian, and she knew that death was not the end for her. She knew that she will rise again because she had trusted in a resurrected Savior. And my friends, the moment that you and I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we have no longer a fear of death, a fear of judgment. We know that if we perish in this life and we die, my friends, we will be raised with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, and we will experience eternal life. My friends, the promise of Christ's resurrection is the promise of you and I being raised up with the Lord in glory. He is the first begotten of the dead. That is who our Saviour is. Aren't these precious promises for us? Because He rose, if you are saved, you will rise again. You will live with Him forever. He is the first, and we follow Him through His precious blood, the first begotten of the dead. I'm glad the moment that we are saved, we don't need to fear death. The Bible tells us that for all of our life before we are saved, we have a fear of death. I remember as a young adult going into the doctor's office and just sitting in that chair wondering what will happen, what he will find. You know, that fear of just not knowing what is up ahead and what lies, perhaps even just in a doctor's office. And thank God, no matter what unfolds for you and I as Christians, we don't need to fear death because we know what will be on the other side. We know we have a Saviour waiting for us. He is the first begotten of the dead, and we shall follow Him in the resurrection. Amen. Absolutely. The Lord is the risen Saviour. What a wonderful Saviour we have. Perhaps you're fearful of what's ahead in your life. Perhaps, Christian, you've become consumed with the fears of this world. Let me encourage you to cast your eyes upon the Lord. He has gone before us, amen? Absolutely. He has already won the victory. If you are saved this morning, then you have received every single benefit of His death, burial, and resurrection. That's what happens at salvation. We no longer need to live in bondage to the sins of this world and of our flesh. We are free to live for God, and we will live with Him freely in all eternity to come. Because of what He has done for us. Because of His precious resurrection. He is the first begotten of the dead. The Bible goes on and tells us another wonderful truth of our Saviour. He is also the Prince of the kings of the earth. The word Prince describes someone who is first in rank. As someone who is a chief ruler. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal God. The Bible tells us that He is a faithful witness. He is the first begotten of the dead, but He is also the ruler of the rulers of this earth. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne. And for you and I as Christians, that is another wonderful, comforting truth. Christ sits on the throne. And just as like John wrote to these believers here in the book of the Revelation, as they were struggling, as they were suffering with persecution and trials, my friends, they were encouraged. Even though the great Roman Empire, which ruled the known world, was in control. And they hated Christians. And they were being persecuted. The Word of God encouraged them in this book to remember that the Roman Emperor, my friend, was not the king of the earth. The Roman Emperor was not in control. No, they were encouraged to remember that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is the Prince of the kings of the earth. You know, much of the book of the Revelation describes the rise of Satan's influence in this world. And it describes the formation of a one world government. And it describes the formation of a one world religion with Satan at its head, with the Antichrist blaspheming against God and seeking to destroy Christians from the face of the planet. And we see taking place today the preparation for the end times. We see nations coming together, do we not? We see nations abandoning their patriotism and their national heritage. We see a push for a global currency. We see the demand for a one world leader that will bring order and peace to the world. We see the great apostasy in Christian churches, where people who once believed in the truth call themselves Christians, but deny the very foundation of the Christian life and the Word of God. We see the preparations taking place today. And as we as Christians see the increasing attack on Christianity, my friends, we need to more so remember that Christ is on the throne. He is the ruler of this world. He is in control of all things. You see, sometimes when we experience trials and difficulties in our life, you and I can be easily caught away in despair by what our boss has done to us, or what our friends have done to us, or perhaps what this unfair world system has done to us. And if we're not careful, we'll continue to live in despair as Christians. We'll continue to live in discouragement. My friends, God wants us to remember this morning that He is the one that sits on the throne. Everything happens according to the will of God, and everything is unfolding exactly as He has planned. The Bible tells us that He is ruler over all. Let me encourage you this morning that as Christians, we have that wonderful privilege of coming before the eternal throne of God. The Bible says that we can come boldly, can we not? The Bible says we can come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy and help in a time of need. You and I can come to the Lord anytime in prayer. And remember that He is the ruler of all rulers of this world. He is the Lord. And we can cast our cares on Him. And we can look to Him for strength in our daily life, no matter whatever happens. No matter what comes our way, we need to be comforted by the fact that He is the Prince of the kings of the earth. And let me remind you, in Philippians chapter number 2, the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, to the glory of God the Father. My friends, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And though you may drive down a Sydney street this morning along the M4, and the atheists have put up a billboard with the statement saying, "We have escaped religion, have you?" And they mock the name of Christ, and they say Christianity is just a fantasy. Well, the other religions may be a fantasy. They are made up stories. But my friends, Christianity is not, because we have a risen Savior. My friends, you will not find the body of Christ this morning. You may find the bones of Buddha, which are worshipped today by Buddhists, but you will not find the grave of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is risen, my friends. He is sitting on the throne and He is coming again. He is the Prince of the kings of this earth. My friends, we have a wonderful, courageous faith to live. If we simply look to the Lord for courage, He is our strength because of who He is. He is on the throne. My friends, what a wonderful description of our Savior. I trust He'll be more precious to you this week. I trust you'll look at these verses with a greater love for our Lord. He is the Prince of the kings of the earth. Let's find great comfort in the fact that He is eternal God. Notice with me also, Christ is revealed as eternal God, but also as the loving Savior. The loving Savior. There in verse number 5, the Bible says, "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." Notice the Bible doesn't say, "unto Jesus that loves us." You see, it is so clear in the Word of God about the one whose love is the greatest, His name does not even need to be mentioned. Because the Lord's love is the greatest love of all. He did not even need to write the name Jesus, because Christ's love is so great. And even though we live in a day which is a dangerous time, where men shall be lovers of themselves, where there is no natural affection seemingly left, thank God there is a God in heaven, my friend, that loves you and I, and His love never changes. Because He is eternal, His love is eternal. And it doesn't matter, my friends, what you may think about the love of God. God has already told us, "Unto Him that loved us." That loved us. God is a God of love. He is an all-loving God. You might be here this morning. You might doubt how great love God's love is towards you. Well, notice how the Bible says His love was expressed. There in verse number 5. "Unto Him that loved us." Let's read the rest of the verse together. "And washed us from our sins in His own blood." Notice the words there. He washed us from whose sins? Our sins in His own blood. My friends, the Bible tells us that God commended or showed how great His love was towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The sinless Son of God became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us on that old rugged cross when He took upon Himself the sins of humanity and paid for your sins and mine. My friend, do you see this morning how great God's love is for you? We are wretched and wicked and sinful. We have rebelled against God in all our ways. That's why we do not know Him. We are born with a sinful nature and we have a rebellious nature that hates God, that despises God, that does not seek after God. But thank God He sought after us. Thank God He came down to us. We did not go up to Him. He came down to us to show us how great the love of God is and the precious cross of Calvary. See, the cross tells us and shows us how far mankind will go in sin. But it also shows us how far God's love would go to save you and I. My friends, the question this morning is, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has there been a time that you were brokenhearted over your sins? Not only in the light of God's holiness and His judgment on sin, but also in the light of how much He loves you. And despite your sins against Him, He loved you and He paid for your sins. Has there been a time that sorrow has brought you to repentance, to turn from your sinful, wicked ways, and to put your faith in Christ once and for all for salvation, and you asked Him to save you, and you experienced what it means to be born again? Have you received the love of Jesus Christ? Many people talk about Jesus today, but not everyone's going to heaven. Not everyone's saved. Jesus said that Himself. He said, many will say unto Me in that day, in the day of judgment, Lord, Lord. And Jesus will say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from Me. Many people call themselves Christians. But many people are trying to make their own way to heaven. Have never looked to the love of Christ for salvation once and for all. I've never realized how great God loves us. You see, if we need to do good things to get to heaven, my friends, Christ's payment for our sin is not enough. If His dying on the cross and His shed blood does not pay for all of our sins forever, what kind of love is that? That you and I can never know whether we're saved or forgiven. And one day we might end up in heaven or we end up in hell. No, my friends, the love of God is so great that He paid it all on that wonderful cross for you and I. The question is, have you received Him? As Christians, why do we often lose hope? Well, it's because we have the wrong idea of who God is. We have wrong thoughts about God. When you and I as Christians panic and worry, when you and I as Christians think God hates us, my friends, we have forgotten about what He has done for us and who He is. We have forgotten about His everlasting love. Let me encourage you believers this morning to remember unto Him that loved us and washed our sins in His own blood. He has already proven His love to you. My friends, you need to live this week in His love. You need to remember that His love never changes. I've said it before and I'll say it again. If God is always loving, He can never be unloving and loving at the same time. The two cannot exist. If He is eternally loving, then He can never be unloving. It's only you and I that convince ourselves that He doesn't love us anymore. That's why we need to come back to the Lord and cast our cares upon Him. Remember, He is always there. Perhaps if you've never experienced the love of the Savior that the Bible talks about this morning, perhaps this is the morning for you, my friend, to trust in Christ as your Savior once and for all and experience His love that washes your sin white as snow. My friends, He is a loving Savior. He is a loving Savior. And because when we are saved and we have received His gift of eternal life and the love of Jesus Christ, my friends, God looks down upon us as if you and I have never sinned. He sees us through the blood of Christ as sinless. He sees us as redeemed because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And you and I have a new standing before God. Notice what the Bible tells us in verse number 6. Because He loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. You see, just like the priests in the Old Testament had to be washed and cleansed in the preparation of the service of God, you and I, as Christians, washed in the blood of the Lamb, are now priests and kings to God. Amen. Amen. We are now the servants of God because we've been washed in His precious blood. That not only tells us what you and I will be doing in the future during the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ that we'll read about in this wonderful book, but my friends, that tells us what we should be doing right now. We are priests to God. We are God's servants. He deserves our most humble worship. We ought to walk in worship and holiness before the Lord. To Him be glory, which means praise, and dominion, which means power, forever and ever. My friends, our lives ought to be lives of praise to God. We are priests unto God. If you are genuinely born again, my friend, you are a priest unto the Lord. You are a born again believer. And God has called you and I to live a holy life, to live a life of purity, a life of separation from the world. Now, by the way, it is only when you are born again that you'll have that desire to live for the Lord. For 25 years of my life, I tried to do good things and fix up my own problems, but it didn't work. In fact, what I found, I just kept getting into a worse and worse mess and worse sins. But thank God, once we are saved, He gives us the victory to live according to the Word of God. He gives us the strength to say no to sin and to serve Him. Well, if we are priests to God, if that's really true, then we better get busy serving the Lord, amen? Because the time is at hand. We don't have time to mess around with the things of this world. Right. My friends, what a divine calling that we have. Don't lose sight of who we are in the sight of our loving Lord. We are priests unto God. That's who we are. And we will rule and reign with Him as kings. There is no pride in that. There is only great joy because we are who we are by the grace of God alone. By His grace alone. That is who we are. My friends, let's live like it this week. Let's be servants of the Lord. Let's witness for the Lord this week. My friend, how are you serving the Lord in your daily life? Are you witnessing to others around you? My friends, are you seeking to serve the Lord in and through the local New Testament church right here? If we are priests to God, then we have a job to do, amen? There's no point of service that is insignificant before God. Thank God for His love. Thank God we are not what we once were, enchained to sin. But He has given us a royal and holy calling, the priesthood of the believer. We see Christ revealed as the eternal God, as the loving God. And lastly, we see Christ is revealed as the coming King. Verse number 7, as we close, notice there with me. The Bible says in this verse of prophecy, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him." These verses from verses 4 to 8 are almost like a little summary of the book of the Revelation. It reveals who Christ is. It reveals His wonderful plan of salvation, and it reveals that He is coming again. Notice what the Bible tells us. He is revealed as the coming King. The Bible says, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him." Now we need to understand that at the rapture, not every eye shall see Him. The Bible tells us that at the rapture, Jesus Christ is not coming to this earth, but we will be lifted up to be with Him in the clouds forever. We shall see Him, but this world will not. But at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this wicked world, to rule and reign forever, my friends, every eye shall see Him. This is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the Bible says, "And they also which pierced Him." Who is it that pierced Him? Who is it that He first came for? He came for the nation of Israel. He is their Messiah. He came for His own. and his own received him not. But my friends, when he comes the second time, not only will the nation of Israel see him, but they will recognize him as their Messiah and their Savior. My friends, what a glorious day will be when Christ comes again. They also, which pierced him, will recognize him as King. But here is the tragedy at the end of verse 7. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. This describes the unsaved that are left on the earth after the seven period of catastrophic judgment known as the tribulation. These are ones that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. These are ones that have taken upon them the mark of the beast, the archenemy of God, the Antichrist and Satan. These are ones that have blasphemed and mocked the name of Christ and caused the death of Christians. These are the unsaved. And the Bible says that when they see the Lord Jesus Christ coming in glory and in power, the only thing they will have left to do is to wail and cry out in horror at his coming. You see, the first time the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came as a suffering Savior in Bethlehem's manger. When he went to the cross, he suffered in humility and he rose again from the dead. But don't miss it, the second time that he comes, he is not coming as a suffering Savior, amen. He is coming as a conquering King. And all the world that has rejected Christ as their Savior will wail in horror at the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Revelation chapter 19 tells us that written upon his vesture, his royal robe, and upon his thigh will be a name that every eye shall see and every tongue shall confess. And if you can imagine with me, the heavens opening up, and suddenly everyone that has rejected Christ and not even believed that he existed will suddenly see him coming upon a white horse to judge the nations and to cast the unsaved into the lake of fire for their rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior. My friends, every unsaved person will cry out in horror for their rejection of the Savior. For the rejection of the love of God. And my friend, if you're here this morning and you've yet to accept Christ as your Savior and you're rejecting Him this morning, my friend, God has already told us what will happen. You might say, I don't believe it. But that doesn't change a thing. God has already foretold what will happen. My friends, is your soul ready for the Lord's return? He is coming again. And for us who are Christians here this morning, thank God we are on the victory side. Thank God He loved us and saved us, and we have nothing to fear. We can live this life in victory because Christ is coming again. My friend, what a wonderful Savior we have. Jesus Christ said there in verse number 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. My friends, what Christ started, He will finish, and that includes us, and we can trust in Him for our daily life. And my friends, the Bible says He is, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty, all-powerful God. That is who our God is. He is not an anorexic figure of an effeminate-looking Christ hanging in a Roman Catholic church. No, my friends, He is the mighty, almighty, all-powerful King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the ruler of the kings of this earth. He is faithful and true, and we can trust Him. He began all things, and He will end it. The book of the Revelation is the book of endings. And if you're here this morning and you've not made a decision to receive Christ, my friends, please make it this morning before it's too late. The time is at hand. God's prophecies are being fulfilled before our eyes. Christ is coming. Don't hesitate to seek Him, and He promises that you will find if you genuinely seek Him. And for the Christian, let's live in victory this week, amen. Some of you lived last week in defeat, in fear and despair because of the circumstances of your life. My friends, you need to look to Christ once again, our wonderful Savior. He is eternal God. He is our loving Savior. And He is the returning King. What have we to complain about, amen? We have a wonderful Lord. Let us look to Him anew this week.